Let's give attention to the word of the Lord. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one yet had been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Heavy matters before us. We think and reflect upon death and God in the grave. Can you remember what was the first graveside service you ever attended? You remember where it was, when it was, when you first stood and took in that scene? Family and friends gathered around and the coffin there. Can you think of it? I'm not sure I'll ever forget my first. I was 13 and it was my cousin who had passed away. She was only 6. Died very tragically. And there was my family. Used to spending time with them at happy occasions, Christmas, birthdays, but this was such an intense grief. I'd never experienced anything like it there at that graveside. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Many of you much more intimately connected with that scene in heart and mind than I have at this point in my life. How do we think through that? That grief, that ugliness, that heaviness. The grave, of course, reminds us, it's a visual picture of it. Something's powerful here. This death thing, it's not just a once and done thing. It has lasting effect. It gets us asking big questions, doesn't it? How does God fit into a scene like that? Maybe you ask that question at a graveside. How does God fit in here? Does he? Does he care? Can he help? Think about death and God in the grave. And we do it looking at this passage. It's a short passage. We might be tempted to skip right through it. Okay. Jesus is dead. We've studied that. Let's get on to the resurrection. And we will. But we stop here and take in the burial of Jesus. The scene at Jesus' graveside, as it were. The Gospels really want us to make sure we know this and we wrestle with it. Every single one, all four of the Gospels mention this scene. Think about that. Only 2 Gospels even mention a word about his birth. Only 2. All 4 talk about the scene at his graveside. All 4. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he rattles off a list of things that we as believers hold as matters of first importance. These are the key things we cling to. You know what one of the things he mentions? That Jesus was buried. Go back to the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Some of the big passages, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, they mention this Messiah would be laid in the dust of death, be in the grave. Apparently we're supposed to think about this. Not just those hours on the cross, but Jesus in the grave, as we confess this morning, under the power of death for a time. We're supposed to wrestle with it. Think about it. And as I think we'll see, the grave of Jesus speaks very directly to our big questions about the graves we stand in front of. It speaks to those questions. Does God care? Can God help? We'll go to the graveside of Jesus together and think about those questions. I want to begin by stepping back a little bit. First, God explains. We step back and get the context of this scene, Jesus' graveside, Jesus in the tomb. After all, Jesus, his grave was not the first, was it? How was it that Joseph of Arimathea, the women, how was it that they knew how to get a body ready for burial? They'd done it before. They'd done it before. They were familiar with tombs and graves. Jesus' death wasn't the first. Well, where did it start? Where does the grave begin? Where does death start? So we have to go all the way back in our minds to the beginning. We go back to Genesis. And remember how Genesis 1 explains this. Begins with what God creates. Everything. And God reflects on it. And what does he say? It's good. It's very good. One of the things, indeed the pinnacle of God's creation, he creates humanity, creates man. Physical body, right? In the dust of the earth. Spiritual soul, he breathes in the breath of life. The pinnacle of his creation is this wonderful, marvelous unity of physical body and spiritual soul containing the breath of life. And God declares here, very good. So how does death enter? How does death come about? Where that beautiful unity ripped apart? Physical body ripped from spiritual soul? A grave where you have a physical body, but there's no breath of life in it? That wasn't the state that God made at first, the very good. How did that come in? Well, of course, God gives us the story. It came as the result of sin. Sin. God gives the command to Adam, you remember? And the Lord God said to the man, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here's God creating man in his own image, creating him to joyfully rejoice and live in the provision, the great provision, every tree of the garden there to live rejoicing in what God had provided. In such a way that they bow underneath the lordship of this God who has given so much. That was what Adam was commanded to do. We know that's not what Adam did. Adam rebelled against God. Though the Creator had provided so much, Adam spits in the face of his Creator. He does exactly what God says not to do. He rebels. Sin enters the world. Sin enters the world. And so brings forth the curse that God had said. You shall surely die. Death enters in. Wasn't part of the very good that God made. It enters in because man rebels. It's part of the curse. You remember that verse you learned in Sunday school? Or maybe the verse you memorized as a part of that gospel presentation? For the wages of sin is death. See, God explains a little bit, explains a lot. The wages of sin. It's what sin earns. Death. Physical death, that's part of it. Spiritual death, the separation in perfect relationship with our Creator, the marring of that relationship, the fallenness of spiritual man, and Well, even eternal judgment, even hell itself is described as the second death. Death enters into the world in all that fullness because of sin. Here's how Paul explains it in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, God explains quite clearly, death is part of the curse. Death is part of the curse. Humanity, we brought this on ourselves. The ugliness that we see there at the graveside, we brought this on ourselves. Now, Paul is very careful in the rest of Scripture, very careful to say, this is an all-encompassing. Paul talks about all. We are all in Adam, and we all sin, therefore we all die. So we never can conclude there at the graveside, well, certainly that person sinned much worse, or he deserved that in a way that I don't. No. We're all subject to death, because we're all in this together. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's not one versus another. So we're all in this together. We've all sinned, and therefore all die. Well, as we'll very quickly see, this isn't the end of the story. But we need to start with this explanation. God does explain death is part of the curse for our sin. And anyone who stands at a graveside, there, you instinctively know part of this. Something about this isn't right. Just doesn't seem right, does it? There's something unnatural about it. People will say things sometimes like, oh, you know, it's just natural, or it's part of the circle of life or something. You know, you're standing there, you get it. Something's not right about this. Something's unnatural about this. And we see it there at the graveside, and we see it usually in a very sanitized form. As sanitized, at least, as we can make it. With a beautiful coffin and flowers, and you don't even see the body getting put into the ground. It's pretty sanitized. Think about Joseph here and the body of Jesus and the women. The ugliness of death, very close. This body of Jesus had been badly beaten, flogged, nailed to the tree, this soldier piercing his side. And now Joseph gets permission and he takes the body down, cleans that body up and wraps it up. This not very sanitized at all. He got to see the ugliness up close. He no doubt got it. Something's not right here. As he up close saw the curse. Got to see it, touch it, smell it. There it was. We need to say more, but we need to at least start here. Because it does. It does speak in to where we too often find ourselves. And one thing at least it speaks is, well, you know what? If death really is part of the curse, it's okay to think of it as such. It's okay to stand there and grieve as if something about that scene isn't right. It's okay to weep over it and grieve over it because it's not right. And so you're allowed to think that. You're allowed to feel that. That's okay. It's right. It is a curse. It is an enemy, as God calls it. We're allowed to treat it like that. So God explains. But there's more. We can understand a little bit of the why, but it does push us to bigger questions. Does God care? Okay, it's a curse. We brought it upon ourselves, which might get us asking the question, well, does God care then? Or is he just up in heaven looking down, shaking his head? Don't look at me. We might think God's saying, you guys did this to yourself. It's on you. Sorry. Is that how God feels? Now, sitting in church on a Sunday morning, most of us probably, oh, God cares. Yes, God cares. Makes sense here. But you know when you're when you're up row, real close to death, you're at that graveside, God can seem very far away. Or someone who is really grieving and the wound is very fresh and you're trying to sit next to them, God can seem very, very far away. So this becomes a very real question. Does God really care? Or is he just shaking his head somewhere very, very far away? Does God care? Is there something specific you can go to, you can point to, that says, yeah, God cares? Well, here's where you can go. You can go to Luke 23. You can go to the grave of Jesus. Can you think about this scene for a minute? What grave are we talking about? Whose tomb are we talking about? Who is this? This rock-cut tomb, the body laid inside, under the power of death for 3 days, dead and buried. Who is this? This is Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? What do the scriptures explain? This is God incarnate. The eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one John in his gospel describes as the one who was with God and was God, that one, the Son, takes on human flesh, doesn't give up his divinity, but humbles himself by adding to it a real human nature, right? Real human body and a real human soul. So in that way, his humanity is exactly like us. There's a physical body and there's a spiritual soul united together. That's the humanity of Jesus. It's just like ours. Fully man, fully God at the same time, absolutely. Joined together in this unity of a person. That's Jesus, fully God, fully man. He walks among us. That's amazing enough. That God made, become man, walks among us. That's amazing enough. But it doesn't stop there. This Jesus, this God-man, dies. Think about that. Of course, in his divinity, can't die. But this unity of person, death comes in. Real death. Just in his humanity, the way we experience it, and our loved ones experience in their humanity, a real physical body ripped apart from a real spiritual human soul. And that's Jesus. That body laid in the tomb, the same ugliness. You have a physical body without the breath of life in it? Something's wrong there. Jesus in that grave. It's not just a one quick thing on the cross. There he is in the tomb under the power of death for 3 days. And of course, for us, we said the grave is deserved. We and the rest of humanity, we brought it on ourselves. But what have we seen in Luke 23? Again and again, Jesus, he's innocent. He's innocent. Pilate declares it. He's innocent. The centurion declared it, as we saw last week. He's innocent. He doesn't deserve it at all. And yet, there is the God-man Jesus under death. Undeserving of the curse, but under the curse. And we've seen throughout the gospel, he goes there willingly. He goes there willingly. This ugliness that we see as we stand at graveside, he went there undeserving, willingly. Does God care? Well, you can run to Luke 23. You can go to the graveside of Jesus and you can see a picture of how you know that God isn't distant, far apart, unthinking, unfeeling about death. Here's the God-man, not who doesn't even deserve to be 100 miles close to death. Here he is, right up, dying under the power of death. Does God care? Yes. But even more than that, the grave of Jesus is more than just a very grand expression of sympathy. It is, in a sense, but it's much, much more, which is why we needed to talk about this final point. Because the death and the burial of Jesus actually accomplishes something. It does something. Jesus dies, he's buried, and remains under the power of death, all as a substitute. As a substitute. Remember what we said, death is the curse. It's the great penalty for our sin. But he doesn't deserve it. Again and again, the verdict is he's innocent, he's innocent. And that's exactly what the Old Testament has been predicting. For hundreds and hundreds of years, there's going to be this one who's going to come along. He's going to be innocent, righteous, undeserving of death. And yet, the Old Testament has predicted, Psalm 22, he'll be laid in the dust of death. Isaiah 53, cut off from the land of the living. This is what God has been preparing the way. And all of a sudden comes Jesus. Pilate declares, nothing deserving death. He's innocent. Centurion declares, surely this man is innocent. And yet the curse is upon him. He goes to the grave not because he deserves it, but he goes as a substitute for others. The innocent one bears the curse so that guilty ones can go free. Here's how Paul explains it in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He goes to the grave as a substitute. The innocent one enters death in place of the guilty. An interesting detail, even in our passage, to think about and reflect on. Jesus was buried in someone else's tomb. Right? That wasn't his. Joseph of Arimathea, this one who's described as a rich man, bought a very expensive tomb. A tomb that's cut from rock, would have a circular stone. This is a very expensive tomb for a rich guy. He was no doubt thinking about himself and his family. It wasn't for Jesus. Jesus is buried in someone else's tomb. Yeah, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. He enters death on behalf of others. He dies to conquer death, an expensive tomb. But even in his death, there's hints of victory here. It's an expensive tomb. It's a tomb fit for a king. The body of Jesus is prepared very carefully. John tells us that some 75 pounds of spices and ointments were added to the body of Jesus. Think about that. 75 pounds? Someone in that age, Jesus probably barely weighed 75 pounds at the time of his death. And 75 pounds of spices? This is a burial fit for a king. Exactly. He's a king going to the grave. A king going to conquer. In his time in the grave, Jesus is conquering death. Precisely because he doesn't deserve it and yet goes there anyway. So that those who are connected to him, the curse can be removed. Because of Jesus, death dies. If you're connected to him by faith, he takes the curse for you. Conquering death for you. Spiritual death, absolutely. Brings us to God, makes us spiritually alive because he takes death in our place. Even physical death conquers that as well. We're going to talk about the resurrection in the weeks to come leading up to Easter. We'll see the details of the resurrection and its meaning. And all this, in many ways, is setting up the resurrection, emphasizing the fact that he's really dead. You can't have a resurrection if you don't have a real death. He's really dead. Here's a respectable man who's getting the body, a good witness who's preparing it with permission. Here are the women. They're standing by. Yep, it's the right tomb, the right grave. They got everything right. He's really dead. Part of that setting up the fact that he's really alive 3 days later. But even now, as we see Jesus in his death, he's conquering. And he's conquering for us. So that we, connected to him, can be spiritually alive. And so that physical death, an enemy defeated. Now, it's still around. And you know that as well as I do. Probably better. It's still around. And it's still ugly. But it's a defeated enemy. Its days are numbered. The king is going to come back and get rid of it completely. But even now, though there's ugliness to it, it's a defeated enemy. Paul, for example, can look at that same enemy and say, for me to die is gain. Because death is a defeated enemy. And he knows that though there's a physical death that's still there, he knows that he's headed to the presence of the Lord. The psalmist can say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Death is a defeated enemy. And its days are numbered. But we will. We'll still taste the ugliness of it. And we don't have to pretend that that ugliness isn't there. We'll see that ugliness. We'll stand again at one of those ugly scenes by the graveside. And we'll see the ugliness there. And we can really grieve. But because of Jesus and what he does in his death and his time in the grave, we grieve, yes, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Remember Paul making that point? It's 1 Corinthians 4, or 1 Thessalonians 4. And he's speaking to those who are worried about those they love who have fallen asleep. Worried about that scene, the graveside. And here's what he says. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He doesn't say, we don't want you to grieve. You shouldn't grieve. No, no, no. He says, you too grieve for those who fall asleep. It's because death is an enemy. It's part of the curse. It's ugly. We grieve as such. But he says we grieve differently. We grieve differently. We stand at that scene and we see the ugliness, but we're able to say, because of Christ, that those connected to Christ, we stand at that graveside and say, this grave isn't the final word. There's more to be said. It's true already that spirit connected to Christ, for those who believe, that spirit is with the Lord. We rejoice in that. We stand there and say, even that body, God's not done with it. God's going to raise it up in glory. So what was wrongfully torn apart will be reunited, transformed, never to die again. That grave isn't the final word. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because he went as a king conquering in that grave. And conquered. So we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Because Jesus died, death is dead. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks that you know very closely and intimately some of the most difficult scenes that we have to go through in our lives. That you indeed care because you have come very near in your Son. More than caring, you have come and you've conquered. And Father, we know that gives us hope. As we think about ourselves, as we think about those we love, Lord, that we need not fear and we need not grieve without hope because of what Jesus has done and done for us. Lord, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's conclude this morning as we think about the wondrous love of this Jesus who has accomplished it for us. Hymn 261.